You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight, friends. We'll start there. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to rapid review here what I've taught on Sunday, and then we'll forge ahead, and you can see on your handout we've got some things to cover by the grace of God here. So we're distinguishing the difference between Israel and the church. This is our second point that we're looking at. Last Sunday, we began a two-part message on the difference between these two, and a lot of times people haven't been able to really discern or know those differences, and hopefully by the end of tonight, you'll have some idea of some of those differences. We asked a question on Sunday, does Israel have a future, or have they been permanently replaced by the church today? Now, none of this right here on the beginning is on your handout. This is all covered Sunday, so just look up here, try to take it in. It's those first couple Roman numerals on your handout. And that's just going to be a lot of information here. And we saw from Romans 11 that they definitely do have a future. If you would read your Bible carefully, you would note that over half of the pages of Scripture are dedicated to that nation, Israel. This is especially true in the Old Testament. Here they are called and developed from one man, Abram, who God gave specific promises via the Abrahamic covenant. And this covenant was given to Israel again. It had to do with land, with seed, and with blessings. This was, again, further developed through the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and through the new covenant, which we've been spending some time to look at those particular things. Now, in the New Testament, God has called a new entity, the church, out. He's calling a people out for His name, the church. Again, God dealt with who in the Old Testament? Israel. And yet now, today, God is dealing with the church, and the difference, again, is the cross of Christ. What separates this, and there's a distinction. You know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God changed some things in the New Testament. We're part of the church age, and although there's a building here, the church is really not a building. It's a body. It's Christ's body, and we're all part of that body. Now, does Israel have a future? It absolutely does. After the church age, again, is after the rapture takes place, God will again turn back to Israel, establish their kingdom promise to them. And we looked at this in the past, again, through these Abrahamic covenants, Palestinian, Davidic, the New Covenant, even mentions things about the Mosaic Covenant. Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. But these covenants will be fulfilled in the kingdom to come. So, again, we're looking forward to that time, and we want to understand that time as best we can. Okay? And this is why it's important, as I think of Scripture, to be diligent or to study, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but we need to rightly divide the word of truth. There are distinctions that make differences in the Bible, which causes us to see that God dealt with Israel in a certain way in the Old Testament. He's dealing different today in the New Testament church, and He'll deal differently again in the kingdom to come. So we want to understand that as best that we can. Okay? So we're just trying to grasp that and get that down. Now, in our study of biblical covenants, we sought to rightly divide the difference and to note the distinctions between God's plan for Israel and God's plan for the church. Tonight, we will further that as we seek to distinguish the difference between Israel and the church. And we noted on Sunday that there were two different views on this. Okay? There's this replacement theology review, and this is the same as Reformed or covenant theology. Okay? And rapid fire again, what were these things that replacement theology or Reformed theology teaches and emphasizes? Well, replacement theology teaches that the church has completely replaced Israel in God's plan. The adherents of replacement theology believe that the Jews are no longer God's chosen people and God does not have a specific future plan for the nation of Israel. Replacement theology teaches that the church is the replacement for Israel and that many promises made to Israel in the Bible are fulfilled in the Christian church, not in Israel. And lastly, the adherents of replacement theology say that the prophecies in Scripture concerning the blessings and restoration of Israel to the promised land are then spiritualized or allegorized into promises of God's blessing for the church. So this is kind of what we've mentioned about covenant theology, replacement theology, Reformed theology, all meaning the same thing. They believe, again, the church has permanently replaced Israel. Well, when it comes to dispensational theology, they believe, and we believe, that God is not yet done with His chosen people, that they have a glorious future yet ahead, but that they also have to suffer more hardship by which God will bring about their repentance concerning Jesus, who they rejected and crucified. So we understand that, and that's why dispensationally, what do we understand here? Well, dispensational theology teaches that the church is a separate entity from Israel and remains distinct from Israel. This is on Sunday, now I taught this. Adherents of dispensational theology believe that the Jews remain God's chosen people, and God continues to have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. Dispensational theology teaches that the church has not replaced Israel, and that the many promises made to Israel in the Bible will be fulfilled for Israel in the future, in the kingdom to come. And lastly, the adherents of dispensational theology take all the promises of it to Israel literally. We don't spiritualize them. We don't allegorize them. We take them at face value. God has spoken. He has not stuttered. So then we looked at the origins of both of these, and we understood, first of all, for Israel, the origin of the nation of Israel goes back to the time of Abraham, about 2000 B.C. Secondly, the nation of Israel is made up of the physical descendants of Abraham. They are the Jews. And that's why we need to understand there's a distinction there, that God has made them that way and they've tried to keep them that way. They're the only people that haven't been amalgamated into the world, even of America. The Jew is still a Jew for the most part. Okay? Now, when it comes to the church is an assembly of called out ones. It was an Old Testament mystery. But first of all, the church began the day of Pentecost after Christ's ascension. So that's the origin of the church. Secondly, the church is defined as Christ's body, made up of Jew and Gentile alike, who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. So we ask these questions then. Has God rejected His people? Absolutely not. Will God fulfill His promises to Israel? Absolutely He will. Has the church replaced Israel? Absolutely not. God has made a plan for Israel and a separate plan for the church. Keep in mind that the cross has always been God's plan since Genesis 3:15, and we've understood that. We looked at that on Sunday. Yet God graciously offered Israel their king, and He offered them a kingdom, but they crucified their king. Thus, the kingdom was postponed. Didn't take God by surprise. It might have taken Israel by surprise, but that's what happened here. Okay, and Israel and church are distinct from each other. We want to keep pounding that, and I want to understand that. So, okay, Pastor, then what are these distinctions that we've looked at? We looked at five on Sunday. We'll quickly go, hopefully, through the first five again, and then on to new material tonight. But I'll take a moment on this first one here. What did we see? Well, we understood that 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Give no offense either to the Jews, to the Greeks, or to the church of God." There are three groups of people in Bible prophecy. Who are they? They're the Jews. There's also the Gentiles, and there is the church of God. All Jews and all Gentiles are born dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. All Jews and all Gentiles can be saved and become part of the church of God, which is Christ's body, through faith alone in Christ alone. That's what we understood and we want to understand. So the Bible makes mention of these three groups of people that are important for us to recognize and learn. So what do we see on Sunday? Well, Israel is entered by a physical birth. All descendants of Abraham are children, or are children of Israel. But the church is entered by a spiritual birth. By a spiritual birth. Now, I wanted to look here, so I want to ask this question tonight. Do you know you're saved? Are you part of the body of Christ? Have you been born again? Look with me at 1 Peter 1:18, and let's read together. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," like what? "With money, from your aimless conduct, received by traditions from our fathers, but you could be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." In other words, He had a divine appointment before He ever spoke the world into being. "But was manifest and became incarnate in these last time for you," Peter says, "who through Him," notice, through Christ, "believe in God," Jesus is God, "who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are really in God when you believe in Jesus. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit's work, in sincere love of the brethren, you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Notice verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. God's Word is eternal. And how you're born again is by hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God. Thus you enter the church by a spiritual birth. So there's a difference between Israel and the church. We want to make that distinction number one. Very important that we would note that and understand that. But once you're born again, you need to now grow in grace. So let's keep reading. Verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord, notice God's word, has an enduring eternal quality. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. As newborn babes now, as all Christians who get saved are newborn spiritual infants, desire what? The pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. When a person is born again and enters a relationship with God through spiritual birth, they have all the life they're ever going to have by believing the message of the cross and the gospel. But what they lack is maturity, spiritual maturity, so they need to keep hearing the word of God. They need to keep growing in God's grace. So back up for just a few pages here to James, if you would, please. Chapter 1, let's look at another verse. Romans 10:17 says, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But James 1:18, jump in there. Notice it talks about the new birth here. Of his own will he brought us forth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, talking to believers now that they're saved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, which Christians still have sometimes, and receive with meekness, humility, the implanted living word, which is able to save your very Christian life. Again, we're entered by the word, we're saved by the word of God through spiritual birth, but now we need to grow in grace with our Lord and Savior. Okay? Now let's move ahead as quickly as we can here. Secondly, Jesus is Israel's Messiah, John 1:41 and chapter 4 tells us in this particular passage. But Jesus is the church's head. And we looked, I don't know if we looked at those verses on Sunday, but we're not going to take the time to look at those verses. This is still review. Number three, distinction. Okay? Israel was under the law. They were under the law to live their believing lives. They had to follow the code and what the external law written in stone had to say. But the church now is different. We're under grace to live the Christian life. There's just no doubt about it. So as a way of life, we're saved by the cross of Christ. We're under grace to live the Christian life. Romans 6:14 is a sanctification passage that talks about how do we grow? How do we live the Christian life? Well, not by a set of laws and do's and don'ts, but by the grace of God. Thus, we need to expose our mind, or we need to understand again that Israel got the law graven in stones and they lived by that. The church instead is we living by the grace of God. And the difference is Christ again. He made the difference, and that's why until you embrace Christ who died for your sins, it doesn't matter how you live. I mean, your neighbors and your parents and your friends might have concerns about how you're living, but to God, you're a dead man until you're born again, until you're made alive. Then you can live your life which will honor Jesus Christ. Okay? Number four. To Israel, the kingdom is to be set up. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16 talks about it. It will be a physical, earthly kingdom here upon the earth. But the church, in contrast to that, is to be built up. And we see that in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and following. And these verses in Ephesians 4 talk about the fact that Our priorities here at the Grace Gospel Bible Church, and my priority, is to equip the saints, to edify the body of Christ. If people are equipped and they're built up in the faith, they will then go out and talk to other people like Subway Wallace or people at the fair, and they will be able to evangelize those people. They can be born again, and they can now come into a local church where the Word of God is taught and Jesus Christ is exalted. They can be equipped to live the Christian life through face-to-face teaching. They can be edified and built up. They can go out and evangelize. This is a perpetual plan that God has developed to keep His church going. That's why we are a teaching, equipping, and edifying church. Our objective is to reach the lost via evangelism, but it's to equip the saints and to build them up so that Jesus Christ is exalted in their life. Very, very important to understand that. Thus, this all comes again through the teaching of the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God authored the Word of God, and when a person gets saved and believes in Jesus Christ, they now get the Spirit of God, so there can be a connection here right in the Word of God. So that as I teach the Word of God, as I'm filled with the Spirit, as the Spirit of God has life in His Word, and you have life, we can connect. We can see how this works. And we can say, Amen, Pastor. Thanks for showing me these things. I needed to hear them. No doubt about that. Number 5. Israel's citizenship is on earth. Matthew 6:10 said, they prayed the prayer that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? No doubt about that. But the church's citizenship is in heaven. We've been transferred our citizenship to heaven. We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through down here. We want to understand and we want to know that. Number 6 on your handout. We got to keep moving here, so I'm going to keep plugging ahead. Number 6, Christ's death to Israel. Christ's death to Israel was a stumbling block. And this is mentioned in Romans 9. And in 1 Corinthians 1, let me just read these verses to you, and you can understand what I'm saying here. 1 Corinthians 1, 20-23 says, where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, thus it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who believe. Now notice, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks are seeking after wisdom, but we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, this stumbled them. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that. And to the Greeks, they said, this message is foolish. Okay? And in Romans 9, verse 30 and following, it says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why is that? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and he can be a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Thus, Israel stumbled when Christ came. They didn't believe that He was Jehovah manifest in the flesh. Okay? The church, on the other hand, Christ's death to the church is a foundation stone to the church. As it's made like in this building again, you lay a foundation, you lay it once. Jesus Christ died once for sins, once and for all. See? And it's important to understand and note that He is the foundation stone to what God is doing today. He's laid that foundation. Christ has died and paid for our sins once and for all. Thus, we're not stumbling over Him, even though I stumbled over Him for years. Maybe you did. And maybe you knew about Jesus dying on the cross, but how did it relate to you? How could you be saved by the grace of God? Very important. Okay? Number seven, Israel was in a theocracy. What's a theocracy, Pastor? In a theocracy, God rules directly over the nation. That's how you need to think about that. That's what a theocracy is. Israel in the Old Testament claimed they lived in a theocracy. Now, today Islam claims this. You know, their God, Allah. They think there's some kind of theocracy, as well as the papacy of Rome claims that no one can tell us what to do. We're under a theocracy. We're under directly under God, and we take orders only from Him. Okay? Well, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 7 says this. Let me read this to you. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel. The name of the second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. In other words, even though he was a spiritual leader, he failed to pass on those truths to his own son. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. And all the elders of Israel then gathered together and came to Samuel, who was the prophet at Ramah. And they said to him, "Look, sir, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." They wanted to be like the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Why? Because they were a theocracy. God was ruling through men like Samuel and made decisions and gave directions through these prophets in the Old Testament. See? So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them." Well, God still did reign through the kings in the theocracy, even though there was a lot of poor kings in Israel. David and a few others were some highlighted good kings in Israel, but that was true. Well, what about in the church today? Are we a theocracy today? No, we are not. The church today is said to be in Christ. This is a spiritual position. Matter of fact, we should turn to Ephesians chapter 1 to look at this here. Ephesians chapter 1. We're placed in union with Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a positional truth said to be true of all believers in this dispensation of grace. Let me just mention this here. This is kind of a unique diagram here. Bottom line, faith in the person and work in Jesus Christ brings one into union with his person and work, past, present, and future. So from this diagram, in the past, Christ passed and finished work of reconciliation, paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ, they're placed into Jesus Christ. In the present, Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, is now our great high priest seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. Okay? That's His present work at the Father's right hand. And then His future work has to do with rewarding and reigning on earth in the future. That, of course, will be after the rapture of the church. So we're said to be in Christ. Now, this is a significant term, and I put a question on your handout. In Christ, what does it mean? And I didn't give you a lot to put down there, but just look up here for a minute and let me kind of explain this. I think I really like this because it explains it very, very well. Number one, we're in union with Him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We become one with Christ, and we're in union with Christ through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you just would write "in union with Him," that would probably be sufficient to get you where you want to go. Secondly, it denotes our position. Where He is, we are. Well, where is He? Well, He's seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And that means God now sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ as well. And that's kind of interesting to note. Why is that? Because we're in Christ. That's why. We're in union with Him. Very important and significant to catch and grasp that. Number three, it defines our privileges. What He is, we are. Well, Jesus is the Son of God, and we're all sons of God through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, we're not deity. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we have a position with God and a privilege, you know. This gives us access to the throne of grace because Jesus has access to the throne of grace. Make sense? Okay. Number four, it defines our possessions. What He has, we share. Well, what does He have? He has eternal life. Guess what? Because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we share in that life. We get eternal life. And you could expand upon this and teach this in greater ways, but I'm just trying to go through this rapidly and so that you can catch this. Now, these first four are really positional because of our union. with Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. This is a prepositional phrase, you see. In Christ, with Christ, through Christ. All those prepositional phrases, as you read, indicating again of our union with Him. Stop right there a minute now, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. I had you turn there, and I'm not there. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 is very good at explaining this. Nate explained this last week somewhat. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where are they? They're in the heavenly places, and they are in Christ. Notice that. Just as He chose us. Well, where did He choose us? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted. Notice we were accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. Okay? In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood. This includes the forgiveness of sins. This is according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay? And you could keep reading this and go on and on. We can't do it because we have to keep moving if we're going to do 30 of these tonight here. So these first four are important, but here's the fifth one. This should determine our practice. Position should lead to practice. Okay? What He does, we should do. Well, He always did those things that pleased the Father. Do we? No, not all the time. No. He walked in the light. Do we always walk in the light? No. And that's why He sought to abide and do the Father's will. These five things are powerful. And again, as we teach positional truth here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we begin to see our privileges, our possessions, and it should affect our practice as we walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. That makes sense? I hope it does. Okay? Very good. Let's move ahead. Number eight. Israel was never baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament never says this. Even in Luke there and in Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in those passages is always spoken of in the future tense in the Gospel accounts. Now, Acts is in the Gospel accounts, but right away, Acts chapter 1, they were asking Him, are you going to produce the kingdom right now? And He said, that's not for you to know. Okay? But in the church, all believers are spiritually baptized by the Holy Spirit and again placed into Christ. There's this distinction and difference that we need to note. This is again is positional truth, true of all believers. Like 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and had all been made to drink into one Spirit. And Galatians talks about that in 3:27 and 28 as well. Okay? Number nine. Under grace, the Holy Spirit would come and go selectively to the nation of Israel. Or under Israel, excuse me. The Holy Spirit would come and go selectively. This was David's prayer and fear in Psalm 51:11. Lord, take not Thy Holy Spirit from me, is what he prayed. Why is that? Because he jacked up with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. He knew he deserved death. He says, Lord, don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. I'm confessing. I'm coming clean. So he would come and go in the Old Testament. What two people are mentioned in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God left? King Saul and Samson. Remember that? And Samson got him back just so he could commit suicide and kill a lot of Philistines. But those are two men that he left. Okay? In contrast to that, the church experiences universal, and I put slash permanent, indwelling and sealing by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if my blank there is big enough for all that. It was just universal, but I added permanent. Permanent indwelling. We're indwelt until the day of redemption. Sealed until the day of redemption. No doubt about that. Okay? Number 10. Israel was not blessed with all spiritual blessings. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that you can go to where God says, if you do this, these things and obey my voice, you'll be blessed this way, this way, this way, and that way. But if you don't, I'm going to curse you this way, and that way. So there was this, they were not blessed with all spiritual blessings. Add to that, that their blessings were physical more in nature than spiritual. Their obedience to God's law was needed for physical blessings to come. See? Disobedience brought God's curse. That's not true in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, in contrast, the church is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We just looked here at Ephesians chapter 1 and looked at a number of things there. We've read some of those things. We've been chosen. We're holy without blame. We're accepted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven all of our sins by the grace of God. Why is that? Because we're so good? No, because we're in Christ. That's why. God the Father has accepted His Son. When you're in Him, you're in. If you haven't accepted Him, you're out. And that's why you're dead in trespasses and sins and need to be saved by the grace of God. Okay? Number 11. Israel is related in Scripture to the day of the Lord. Old Testament passages that speak of that. The day of the Lord was a day of judgment and blessing. I'll show it to you on a dispensation chart here in just a minute. Okay? But the church is related to the day of Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:8, Philippians 1:6. Let's go to Philippians, and right here by Ephesians. And let's read a couple of verses there where this is mentioned. 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a day coming called the day of Christ. And what is that day? Well, it's the rapture is what it is. Look at verse 10 with me. That you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense. How long? Until the day of Christ. Until the day Christ comes for His church. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 16, look there with me. As long as we're in Philippians, let's look at all three of them here. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Okay? So, what is the day of the Lord, and what is the day of Christ? Well, the day of the Lord is a 1,007-year period here of judgment and then blessing for the nation of Israel. The specific day of the Lord is the return of Christ when He intervenes in the affairs of men to rescue His people from total annihilation. For He judges the nations, destroys most of them, and then sets up His 1,000-year kingdom. It's a 1,007-year period, but specifically zeroing in on the second coming of Christ as He intervenes. It's the day when the Lord will have His way. Now, today in the church age, it's really man's day because everybody's doing what they want to do, doing their own thing, going their own direction, doing whatever. But according to Philippians, we're looking for the day of Christ. That day is the rapture of the church when Christ comes to catch us away and take us out of this planet before all hell breaks loose in the tribulation to come. Focusing again on Israel and God's judgment and blessing. 1,007-year period specifically, though, the day Christ returns and crushes and opens His mouth and speaks and boom, people die by the thousands, if not the millions. And then there's another day called the Day of God mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. It's when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, when God will destroy this present evil world and set up a new heaven and a new earth in the future. So there's the day of man, what everybody's doing today, their own thing. There's the day of Christ at the rapture. There's the day of the Lord, 1,007-year period. There's a day called the day of God coming. We can't look at those passages. I'm sorry. We just don't have time to do all that. We'd be here on three or four messages teaching this. Okay? So we see these things that are going on here. And I'm going to skip that for now. We'll look at that another time. Okay? We'll just keep moving here. Number 12. Israel had an earthly physical temple for God to dwell in, according to 2 Samuel 7:13. Israel had an earthly temple that God dwelt in. But the church, on the other hand, is a heavenly temple where God's people dwell in. It's in us. God dwells in people today, believers. And this brings us right away to number 13. Okay, number 13, Israel's temple is a building, a physical building. First it was that tent tabernacle, and later became this huge temple building in Jerusalem. Okay, 1 Kings 5 through 8 talks about that. But for the church today, the temple is the believer's body. And I think that's a verse worth looking at. So let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's look at that verse. Sometimes believers fail to realize that their body, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is where God dwells today. And that's why when two or three believers are gathered together, Jesus says, "There I am in the midst of you." Because believers, you know, this is an old church building, and God's not in this building until believers come in it. Then He's here with us. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, let's back up here. Let's look at verse 18. And this is what he's talking about here. He says to the Corinthian believers who are not known for their spirituality, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, why should that make any difference? Well, these Corinthians were saved. Verse 19. "Do you not know, Corinthians, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own." What do you mean, "I'm not my own"? You were bought at a price. Jesus died for you. Therefore, your objective is to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because you belong to God. That's why. So that's important to note, and that's why wherever a believer goes, he takes Jesus Christ with him. And if you want to stagger into a bar, or you want to go downtown and honk it off downtown, you're bringing Christ with you. See? And that's why it's important to think about where you're going and what you're doing, so that wherever you go, you won't have to be ashamed if the Lord should come catching you in a bad spot, in a bad position. And I know some believers, again, they just kind of have a, Pastor Rack used to call them mugwumps. They have their mug on one side of the fence trying to grab all the gusto they can get in the world, and they got their rump on the other side of the fence. They're trying to stay spiritual, and you just can't do both. You might as well just live for the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You're no longer your own. You know, pretty practical, would you say? I would. Number 14, in the Old Testament, Israel had a select priesthood, according to Leviticus chapter 8. They were the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron. And this had an emphasis with horizontal worship through a priesthood to get to God. This is repeated, by the way, in a lot of Protestant churches today, is that, you know, people, the minister will say something, the people will chant something back and forth, and then the minister turns his back on the people and he bows down at the altar and he plugs into God for them as if he has a hotline to God and you don't. That's not true. You have as much access to God as I have, and that's why the church has a universal priesthood. All believers are believer priests. You don't have to come to me and confess your sin. You can go directly to the Lord yourself. 1 John 1:9 tells us. That's important to know. That's why we might pray together here, but I don't turn my back on you and plug into God for you as if I have a hotline to God that you don't have. That's not true. You are an equal. We are on equal footing before God. And that's why we need to have a humble, dependent attitude for all of that. Okay? Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Every believer is a believer priest today. Okay? No doubt about it. Number 15, we're running out of time here. I'm only halfway. Number 15, Israel offered many animal sacrifices to please God over and over and over again. Chapter 10 of Hebrews talks about that. The trouble with animal sacrifices is that they could never remove sin, only cover it. Why did God accept the blood of animals in the Old Testament? These sacrifices pictured the coming of the Lamb of God. Animal blood was not sinful like fallen man's was. And Leviticus tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Well, in the church, Jesus Christ is, there's one final sacrifice on the cross. Hebrews 10:10 through 14 tells us. And these verses say this: by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest, Old Testament, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, could never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are presently being sanctified. Now this is kind of illustrated here by this passage here. In the Old Testament, they offered bulls and goats, but Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. There was every priest. Here it's this man. Okay, there they were standing all the time. There was no chairs in the tabernacle, but he sat down. Why is that? Because his work was finished. They had offerings and he offered. They did it repeatedly. He did one. They had sacrifices. He had one. Which those sacrifices could never take away sins, but he took away sins forever. Wow, what a Savior. What a God. What a wonderful Savior we have. Okay. Number 16. Israel was given earthly promises to claim. Principles of God's heavenly kingdom here in this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. One of them was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Notice it was earthly in orientation for the Jews. But when it comes to the church, we claim heavenly promises. John 14, 1 through 3 speaks about the rapture coming. Philippians 3, 20. Colossians 1, 5 says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel. Where's our hope? It's in heaven. Okay? 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it does not fade away. Where is it? It's reserved where? In heaven for you. Okay? Israel was looking for the earth. So we have a heavenly orientation. They have an earthly orientation. There's a great distinction and difference right there. Okay? Number 17, to Israel, the Old Testament was a revelation. It revealed God's plan for the nation. It told them how to live under the law. It told them what God expected of them and how they were to treat their neighbors and their enemies. But the church in the New Testament was a mystery. Okay, a mystery. So there's this revelation or revealing to Israel in the Old Testament. But again, the church in the Old Testament was a mystery. What does that mean? It means that they didn't see the church in the Old Testament. So here we have again another picture of the Old Testament prophet looking down the corridors of time. He sees these mountain peaks of prophecy. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Calvary, Isaiah 53. They see the Antichrist, Daniel 7, 9. The Son of Righteousness, Malachi 4, 1 through 7. The kingdom to come yet in the future. The destruction of the earth by fire. But notice they didn't see the church. Why? Because as you look down the corridors of time, this was hidden, a mystery that the Old Testament prophets knew nothing about the church. And that's why God had to save men like Paul and the other apostles to reveal this information to us here in the New Testament. Very important to know. Matter of fact, let's turn over to Ephesians again. Turn to the right. I really don't have time to read this, but I think it's worth reading. Ephesians 3:1. Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice the word dispensation is right in Scripture. Which was given to me for you, for the church. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. That's in verses 2, 11 through 13. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now notice, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Notice they got the truth. God revealed it to them. How? By the Spirit. What's the mystery? Here it is. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise. Notice, in Christ, though, through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. In other words, they did not know anything about this church in the Old Testament prophets. There's not a thing in the Old Testament about the church. It took New Testament prophets after Calvary, through the Spirit of God's descent, to come upon them and to God showed them, and Paul specifically, this mystery of the church that was hidden. So God is doing something unique and different today than He did with Israel. There's a difference here, is what I'm trying to say and make mention to you in light of that. Number 18, Israel made a Jew-Gentile distinction. Okay? A Jew-Gentile distinction. That's why in Matthew 10:5 He says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel with a message I want you to teach. Jesus made that distinction to those Jews. Okay? But in the church, there is no distinction. No distinction. Because all are one in Christ. Jew and Gentile alike. And you can read Ephesians 2:13-16. I got to keep moving here. We're not going to get done. Okay? Number 19. Israel was involved in a physical human circumcision. I don't know if I got enough space there for you to write that. Okay? Physical human circumcision. This circumcision was not for health reasons, but for religious reasons. It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant to Israel. It set the Jews apart from the Gentiles. They were different. It told every Jewish woman that my husband is a descendant of Abraham and our children will partake of the covenant God made with Abraham. So she was assured that our children are under the covenant because she would know that her husband was circumcised and he would be different. You think Hitler used that against the Jews in World War II? No doubt he did. They were circumcised. They were done. They were done, no doubt about that. But being in the church involves a spiritual circumcision without hands. Colossians 2:11 states. Now, let me say a couple things first. This was not physical, but spiritual in nature. It's true of every believer. Both men and women, believers, are spiritually circumcised by Christ. But again, ladies, relax. It's without hands, okay? It means we have been set apart by sin's dominion. What does that mean? And that means, before I was saved, I can only live for myself. My sin nature dominated me. But when I put my faith in Christ, I was crucified with Him, buried with Him, and now I'm a new creation. So this old Dave Knutson was crucified with Christ. I was set apart from sin's dominion by a circumcision made without hands. That's what that means. So that now I'm raised as a new Dave Knutson because I'm now in Christ. Big difference. Here I was in Adam, and in Adam all die. And that's why the old Dave had to die. The sin nature didn't die, but Dave died in the sense that he identified with Christ. And that's true of you if you've identified with Christ. If you haven't, you're still a dead man. You need to be saved. That's what this is saying. So Colossians 2:11 says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were set apart from sin's dominion. That's what the spiritual circumcision is about. And you may not grasp all that, let it go. We'll have to talk about it another time. I can't go into more unless we talk about it afterwards. Okay? All right? Number 20, Israel will experience the tribulation to come according to Matthew 24. You'll be in the thick of it. This time is also known as Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37. God will use the tribulation to bring Israel to faith in their Messiah. He'll put such a squeeze on them. Every nation will be coming against them, probably America as well. And they will experience the tribulation to come, the seven-year period here. Okay, but the church will escape the tribulation. How do we know that? Let's go to this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a good passage to go to. That's a give you some encouragement here tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read this. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, he's talking to believers, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the 1,007-year period, is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they, notice the theys and yous here, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman does. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, believers, you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We're not going to be part of the day of the Lord, friends. Notice that, okay? You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not snooze as other believers do, but let us watch and be sober, be diligent. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober. Let's take this Christian life seriously. Let's put on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Notice that. He has not appointed the church to the wrath of the tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, did not appoint is the verb to wrath. There is an aorist middle indicative. What that means, at a point of time, and this isn't a did not, does not, okay? This will not happen at a point of time. To his middle voice, God is deeply involved in that. And I always tell guys, when you kiss your wife, kiss her in the middle voice. That means you want to go somewhere with it. Like Tiger Woods, when he hits that ball, he puts everything he's got into that. Whoa! And it's gone. Right? So when Jesus Christ is not going to appoint us to the point of wrath, He is going to make sure we escape that wrath. This is indicative mood of fact. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Okay? The church will be caught up at the rapture, and that's mentioned in chapter 4, 13 through 18. We don't have time to read it. We have to keep moving here. Okay? Number 22, 21, I think we want. Yes. Israel is looking for the revelation of Jesus, and they're doing that by at the wailing wall, and they're praying. You know, Psalm 79, Lord Jesus, or Messiah come. They're not saying Lord Jesus come. They don't believe He came, okay? And that's what they're doing at that wall. They're taking their prayers and sticking it in the cracks in different places, and they're praying. They're looking for the revelation. He's already come, Israel. But the church is to be looking for the rapture of Jesus Christ, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Very important to note that. Number 22. Number 22, Israel started with the call of Abraham. That's what you want to put in that blank. The call of Abraham. I gave you a big blank there. Well, the church started at Pentecost. Okay? At Pentecost. Now, let's think about this for a minute as we put this up here. The call of Abraham came with the dispensation of promise when Israel was formed. God called one man, Abram, and He gave him those covenant promises known as the Abrahamic covenant. Those promises have not been totally fulfilled. They won't be fulfilled until the kingdom to come. But when the church began, let me move this ahead again, the church began 50 days at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended. Okay? And that's when the church began, with the coming of the Spirit of God and this baptism, and we were baptized and placed into Jesus Christ. Okay? Number 23. Israel rejected Christ, according to John 1:11. There's no doubt about that. We could read some verses, but we won't. While the church has received Christ or accepted Christ. Okay? We can quote John 1:11 and 12. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Number 24, Israel involves one nation. Okay? One nation, the nation of Israel. While the church involves many nations, or at least people from many nations. Jesus said, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, that's what he said to them that they should do. Okay, number 25. Israel is made up of mixed people, which includes both believers and unbelievers. You know, when they left Egypt, they said there was a mixed multitude. That meant some of those people in Israel believed in Jehovah, and others were unbelievers. But they were God's covenanted people. And God treated them as a unit because of the covenant He had made with them at Mount Sinai. Even though there was unbelievers. Now, when those unbelievers died, what would happen? They'd go to hell. They wouldn't be saved. When the believers died, they'd go to heaven. Okay, or they'd go to Abraham's bosom at that particular time. Again, but because they were a nation that accepted the covenant, they were still under the blessings of that covenant if they followed the law. Does that make sense? I hope it does. It's not always easy to grasp and understand, okay? But that's exactly how that worked out here. Only believers are in the true church. In other words, I'm not talking about Christendom here. I'm talking about true believers in the church. Like even at Corinth 1:2, these guys were set apart, they were sanctified, they were in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2. They were believers in the true church. Very important to understand and know. Number 26, today Israel is out of favor with God, and they've been out of favor with God since they crucified Christ, and this has shown itself in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus destroyed that nation and tore down their temple. They can no longer sacrifice animals on the Temple Mount. They're trying to build and put a new rock up there where the Dome of the Rock is, that Muslim mosque is there. They can't sacrifice without a temple. So until the temple is rebuilt, they're stuck. They're out of favor with God, and God has shown it to them. While the church, the true church today, is enjoying the blessings of God. Huge difference, Ephesians 1, 1, 2, and 3. Okay? Number 27. We're going to make it. Israel in the Old Testament was promised a land, according to Genesis 15, 18 through 21, and 17, 8, Deuteronomy 34, 4. That's the promised land that they were promised, and other portions of Scripture as well. Well, the church has been promised no land today. No land for the church today. What are we promised, by the way? Well, we're promised to suffer for His name's sake. I don't want to claim that promise, Pastor. I know. Philippians 1:29 says, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And we could suffer in the future. I know we're not looking forward to that. Okay. Number 28. Israel has been set aside temporarily. Notice that. They've been set aside while God is building His church, but they've been set aside temporarily. We've looked at these verses in Romans 11, and we're not going to look at them right now because of time constraints. We can't do that. But while the church today has been grafted in presently, and you could say temporarily as well, because God is building His church today. The rapture hasn't taken us out of here, and He hasn't gone back to Israel yet, which I showed you on that earlier slide. But we're grafted in to that olive tree presently. That's Romans 11, 17 through 20. It'd be nice to look at those, but we're not going to look at those. A couple more here, and then we'll be done here. Number 29, Israel had specific dietary laws they needed to observe according to Leviticus 11. You can read that on your own. But we in the church, we can eat anything. Whoppers, ham sandwiches, bacon, pork chops, snake, you name them. These things were, that you can. You could eat rattlesnakes, squid, sushi. And some of these things were forbidden for Israel because they had dietary laws. But we can eat anything, but we need to have this attitude of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the food. And that's why we should be different than our dog. We should stop before we eat and bow our head and thank the Lord for what He's provided for us. Okay? Here's one more. Number 30. Israel had special holy days that they needed to observe and pay a special attention to. While we in the church, we have no special holy days. That's amazing. Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath day. And that we're not under the Sabbath day. Now, the new church began to meet on Sunday, not because it was a holy day, but because it commemorated the Lord's resurrection from the dead. We do not have to observe Christmas or Easter. We just choose to. Nor do we have to observe Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, or Lent, as these have been imposed upon Christians by certain churches. The Bible doesn't teach this. These are the doctrines and teachings of men. That's why now at the Mardi Gras they go absolutely crazy and just go nuts with the party at Mardi Gras because they know for the next 40 days we've got to clean up our act. You know, we've got to really be nice to please God. That's Roman Catholicism. Bad, bad. But Christ is our perpetual rest. We observe Him by faith and we rest in Him. Thus, every day should be viewed alike. And that's why we can meet on Wednesday. You know, if this room got too tight, I might have to say to the principal, well, can we meet over there in the gym on Wednesday? And he'll probably say, no, because we play basketball on Wednesday. And I'll say, well, how about Tuesday or Thursday? Are you ready for that? If that's what has to be? Were you willing to flex? No, we're stuck on Wednesday. Well, then you're in tough shape because we may have to. So I just want to mention that because who knows, if we get crowded and we can't meet here anymore, we might have to do that. So, but Wednesday isn't a holy day. There's no special about Wednesday, but when we gather together, two or three are gathered together, Christ is in our midst. Okay? All right. What God did through Israel was for Israel. What God is doing through the church is for the church. These need to be kept separate and distinct from one another. What about the use of the term Israel in the New Testament? Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 here. The usage of the word Israel in the New Testament, the term Israel is used 73 times in the New Testament. Not once is it used of the church, including Galatians 6:16. Okay, let's look at Galatians 6:16. A lot of replacement theology used this verse to say, see that Israel is replaced, the church has replaced Israel. Let's start in verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For, notice again, in Christ Jesus, there's that position again, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It means nothing. What does mean something? The fact that you're a new creation in Christ, that's what means something. Are you saved? And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them as Christians and upon the Israel of God. There's two distinct groups here. The them is the body of Christ. And upon the Israel of God is the Israel of God. If they walk according to that new creation rule, they get saved. That's what's important. Those in replacement theology use this verse to say Israel has been set aside and that the church is now called the Israel of God. That's not true. One more. Do you sense a scriptural difference between Israel and the church? I mean, we have a great privilege being part of the church today. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Christ has redeemed us. We're saved. I hope you are. I hope you trust in Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss. And if you have questions, you can come and talk to me. Father, we are thankful again for your grace and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see these distinctions and these differences. There may be even more. This is not an exhaustive list, but 30 points is good to have and good to understand. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.